You're listening to a sermon from Redeemer Church in Omaha, Nebraska. For more information on Redeemer, visit RedeemerOmaha.org.
Okay, good. So I envy you because I'm not a good cook. My wife is, but I'm not. So, like, if the meals around our house were ever dependent, like, upon me, we would be in pretty sorry shape. And so I think what we would probably have to resort to is some sort of we could go out to eat all the time, which would probably be the way I'd more than likely go. But apart from that, we'd have to resort to some sort of, like, overly expensive meal service. Have you seen these? Like, they've kind of come out recently. Like, I think one of them called, like, Blue Apron or something like that. Have you seen those advertisements? So these things are genius to me, right? Because they ship everything to your door, and they ship everything to you, so you have everything you need to make the meal, right, in the box. So you open up the box, you got everything you need to make the meal. And you have, like, the right proportions of everything that you need and all that. Like, to me, that's genius. Because I loathe going to the store, especially when, like, we're in the situation where I'm not entirely sure of what I'm getting and where it's at. Like, that drives me crazy, right? So, you know, like, so probably this wasn't that long ago, maybe a year or two ago. I remember my wife was making some food. She needed me to pick up a few things from the store on my way home from work. So she texted me the list, right? And I'm like crazy. Like, okay, what exactly? Like, send me a picture of what it looks like so that when I'm at the store, I know exactly what I need to get, right? Because I don't know what the box looks like. I know you get this every week or whatever. But I don't. I don't know what. I don't have a clue. And I'm the guy that's wandering around looking like an idiot because I don't know where I'm at or what I'm supposed to be getting, right? So this particular time, she sent me to pick up, she was making some salsa, so she sent me to pick up a jalapeno, right? Really not that difficult. Produce section, I know where to go, right? I'm wandering around the produce section, like, for probably 15 minutes trying to find this. Like, I find other peppers, I'm not finding that, what do I need to do? And I start, I get the internal, like huge stress, like, what am I doing? I don't know what to do. I'm wandering around aimlessly, like high anxiety kind of stuff, right? So, and of course, you know, anytime you need something, there may be a helpful smile in every aisle, but it's never the one that you're in, right? So eventually, I used to work there, it's okay, like years ago, so I can say that. But so, like, eventually I find somebody, and I said, okay, thank you, I'm so glad I found you. Could you direct me? I'm trying to find a habanero. Could you please help me find that? And so they take me, and I find what I need, and I take it, and I bring it home. My wife goes, what is this? I said, it's on the list, right? She goes, I said a jalapeno. Like, oh, that's a spicy mistake, right? Don't send me back. I'll figure it out. I'll just, like, sweat when I eat. I don't care. I don't want to have to go back. Don't make me go back. Because I can't stand it, right? So to me, a service like this would be great. You know, like, football fans might remember, but, like, probably 20 years ago or so, Bill Parcells had, a really famous quote where he was like, he said, you know, if they want you to cook dinner, the least they can do is let you buy the groceries. That is the dumbest quote. If you want to buy the groceries for me, I'll text you the list on the way. We'll figure it out. I'll even send you pictures. I don't care. If it means I don't have to go, that would be great, right? So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning is cooking. So take your no, I'm just kidding. Take your Bibles though, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. So this morning we're going to be talking a little bit about the life that Jesus calls us to live, and what he does to enable us to live that life. So we're going to kind of camp out in 2 Peter chapter 1. So excuse me. So read with me here. We're going to be in verse 3. It says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with knowledge, your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's take a minute. Let's pray together. We'll get started. Father, God, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your word. God, I pray that it would speak to us this morning. God, would you use your Holy Spirit even now, God, just to reveal the truth of what you desire for us to hear this morning. God, each one of us has, none of our weeks probably look alike, but God, yet we're all here, and yet we're all here to study this one passage of Scripture. So God, would you speak to each of us this morning and just exactly the way that we need, and prepare us, Lord, for the week ahead. God, we love you, we thank you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So we have this passage of Scripture here, and so Peter is, it's kind of crazy, Peter is the author of 2 Peter, if you didn't know that. So Peter is addressing this with believers, with a group of believers, because there's some that are going around, and they're false teachers that are basically telling the children of God, listen, salvation is a free gift. It doesn't come through works. So your belief in Jesus is, in this sense, correctly, your belief in Jesus is all that you need. And so this is where we diverge. It doesn't matter what you do. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have your salvation. And so works do not matter. They don't mean anything. And so do whatever you want, say whatever you want, be whatever you want, because all that matters is that you're a follower of Jesus, and therefore you have salvation, right? And so what Peter is doing is he's correcting this, and he's saying, no, there's something very, very intent and very impersonal, very, very intentional that God is trying to do in our lives, because salvation is very important, it's very great, but it's only part of what our faith is all about, right? And so there's also this other piece to it, it's called sanctification. That's as we remain here on this earth, God is desiring to mold us and to shape us and to help us become more like the image of what he created for us to be, right? And so our living here on this earth is part of that sanctification process. It's like you probably have heard many times in churches, if you've been around church for any amount of time, you've probably heard the scripture Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 before, right? And what does that say? It's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, so that we can't boast about it being, hey, we've attained salvation. No, anybody can. It has nothing to do with who you are and what you do, right? And so it's very much not about our works, so that we can't boast. You guys all tracking with me? But what's the next verse say? It doesn't stop there. It's in your notes there. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we have a responsibility, we have a role now in God's mission, right? And so God has called us to a life of holiness, and so when we live the way that God intends for us to live, what we're doing is we're amplifying who Jesus is to the world, right? We're amplifying this, and when we live life like if we would to the T live and do everything the way that Jesus intended, that would be a very attractional life to those that come in contact with us. Do you see that? Like if we truly have the love and the joy that God desires for us to have, and that just is so resonating in our life that it's just overflowing, like that's going to be something that's going to draw people, right? Like that's let's be real. Like, do you come in contact with people that you could just say are overly joyful? They're probably pretty few and far between, right? But are those people a little bit more fun to hang around than the people that are like, oh, it's another week, you know, yeah. I say that like there were probably half a dozen of you that asked me how I'm doing and how my week was, and I was like, oh, you know, it's another week. You know, but yet if we live our life reflecting the holiness that God desires for us to reflect and actually living a sanctified life the way that he wants us to live, that would be a very attractional way to live. Do you see what I'm saying there? And so where we're going to be kind of spending our time this morning, that kind of the big thought, the big idea that's there in your notes is that Jesus gives us everything we need to live a life of holiness. So this isn't a situation where he walks us into a kitchen and he says, okay, go prepare this, you know, and I'm not a cook, so I couldn't even like come up with some like really ornate meal, because to me they're all ornate, right? Like they're all difficult. So mac and cheese is just as difficult as like whatever is in your mind if you're a cook, right? But he doesn't come to us and say, okay, make this meal and then just like walk out. No, what we have here in this word is he said, okay, let's make something, and here's the directions, here's what you do, here's how you make it, here's all the things that you're gonna need to cook the meal, and he's like Blue Apron, except he's also there to like help me, like, okay, pour this in and now stir, you know, because I don't know, even having all the ingredients, I still am clueless, right? So he's there to help us all throughout the process. So look at what it says there in verses 3 and 4. It says, this is going to be a focal point, so we'll come back here a couple different times. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And so what we see is that through our again, kind of just go step by step through these verses, through our hopefully deepening knowledge of God, he's called us, he's brought us in, he's allowing us to tap into what it says there in verse 4, his precious and very great promises, which leads us to a deeper understanding of his nature, and it frees us from, as it says at the end of that, from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. What it's talking about there is it's freeing us from our natural inclination to sin, right? Because if left to ourselves, we are a sinful creature, right? Like our tendency is not going to, as much as we would love to have it be so, our tendency is not towards doing good. We're much more have a propensity to do wrong, right? If left to ourselves, God out of this world, we would continue doing more and more wrong, right? And so what it's saying is we have now have the freedom to resist those inclinations and to live a life that's the holiness that he's called us and desires to us to live. And so, you know, according to Peter here then, the life of holiness, he gives us a picture of what this should look like. If we read the next couple of verses, he says that the life of holiness is marked basically by eight things, by eight attributes, okay? And so the list is there in your notes, but he talks about how these are something that should be in an increasing measure, right? So kind of how this made sense for me was if you picture, like, have you ever seen, I've never actually seen this in person, but like where you have like the tower of glasses and you like you pour something into the top, and then it like after a while it spills over into the next row, like, and then you just like keep, like the more you do, and then it kind of cascades. That's the picture that he gives us here is it starts with one thing, but as that abounds and as that overflows, it works into the next and into the next and into the next. So look at what it says there. This is in verse 5. So for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. So we start out with faith, right? That's baseline for a follower of Jesus is faith, right? So there's belief in Jesus, and Jesus is the only way for salvation. And then that leads, supplement your faith with virtue. So that leads into virtue. So as a follower of Jesus, what we should desire and seek out ways to do good, just like Jesus did, right? And then, so with virtue, add on knowledge. And so with knowledge, it's hey, in order to do as Jesus did, we have to know what Jesus did. We have to know the life he lived, the things that he told us, the things that he instructed us to do, the way that he lived his life. We have to know all those things in order for us to live that way. So knowledge, and that comes through study of his word. With knowledge, then, with self-control. And so as we know more what Jesus says, we have an ability that rises up within us through this Holy Spirit that helps us fight against, again, our natural desires to sin, to do wrong. We can now resist that in a greater way. So with self-control, then add on to self-control, steadfastness. So in that, perseverance. Imagine perseverance. We can begin, as we start to sow good habits now, We can resist even when things now become difficult. We have a willingness to endure through times of difficulty, through times of trial. With steadfastness, we add onto it godliness. So as we do this, we're develop a deeper reverence for God and for who He is, right? And so there's a reverence that further spurs us on to choose to do things the way God would intend. Add onto that brotherly affection. And so it's not just about necessarily our relationship with God anymore, but now it's also growing to where we're focusing on how we can grow in kindness towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's kind of something that we do in a couple ways. You know, one main way would be through sacrifice, right? So we put what our desires and what we would want, we put others ahead of ourselves, so we're choosing to put their interests above ours. But then it also would be, you know, in the matter of at times people are, the way that they act towards us maybe wrongs us a little bit, and so there's a forgiveness element in that as well, that brotherly kindness, that brotherly affection that also is talking about forgiveness, so that when we're wronged, as we will be, that we're willing to love and forgive. And then that culminates at the end, the last attribute, with the last thing it says to put on is love. And so it culminates with a love that's both for God and for others, you know, right? So it's not just others in terms of other brothers and sisters we come in contact with, but just other people that we come in contact with in general, because as we are now seeing things through Jesus' eyes, we're seeing things the way that He desires. And so, excuse me, so that's overflowing into how the love that we now have is building for others as well. So it's pretty easy to see how each and every one of these qualities point to Jesus, right? Kind of, you don't look at these and say, yeah, that doesn't describe Jesus at all, right? I mean, we can see that, right? And so as we take on this nature, as we're doing that more and more, then that affects how we're living our life a little bit, right? So, you know, now I no longer see like the frustrations that I come in contact with the same way. You know, I don't see, you know, my frustrations as just the mere frustrations and I'm mad that I have to face them. No, I see them through the lens of this list, right? And so I see them through the lens of self-control, of kindness towards others. You know, I see the sufferings and the things that I have to go through in life, as we all do at times. I see those through the lens of steadfastness, where, you know what, Jesus was willing to endure even up to death on a cross. He was willing to endure that, and so for me to endure that, I can do that. You know, I don't see the people that I come in contact with during the week that are maybe kind of, you know, just interruptions to me otherwise. I don't see them as interruptions anymore, because I see them through a love and a brotherly kindness towards them. I see them the way Jesus did. And when Jesus had those interruptions, when little children came and climbed up on Jesus' lap, He didn't see those as interruptions. He saw those as opportunities to share His love with others. It wasn't a problem. It wasn't an interruption as He went through His day. And that's because as we take on that nature of Jesus, we begin to see things, see situations the way that He sees them. So perhaps those interruptions are no longer interruptions. They're an opportunity for us to extend kindness towards others. And so cultivating these qualities then, what that does, or how that manifests itself, is that leads to us succeeding in the mission that God has placed for us to be on, placed us on this earth for. Do you ever think about that? And we'll see this here in this passage, but it's actually possible for you to be a follower of Jesus and yet kind of fail at it. You know, you can be a Christian failure in a sense. And how can we do that? Well, let's look at what it says. Let's take a look at verses 8 and 9. I keep doing this. I need to just like leave this on the floor because I'm going to keep kicking it. Verse 8 and 9. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sin. So think about this with me for a second. So we talked about salvation before, and this is kind of the issue that Peter's addressing here. And salvation, I think we all will agree, if we have been saved from ourselves and from separation from God, salvation is a very important thing, right? But if salvation was the end-all and be-all of our faith, then think about it. The moment that we would have our conversion experience where we've recognized our need for a Savior, if that was really the pinnacle and all that was really, like all that Jesus was looking for was to get us, help us see that we need to become a follower of Him, then at that moment, what would be the point of us continuing on this earth? There would be none, right? If that was the culmination, if that was the only thing that mattered. And so we know, based on the fact that we're still here, that there is another mission, right? There's something else that God wants us, that God has us here for. That's twofold. We talked about, you know, sanctification a little bit, where God's purifying us and He's making us more like Himself. And so that's very true and that's ongoing. But the other thing, and we referenced it briefly earlier, but it's Jesus' mission for us here on this earth, and that's to amplify His name so that others will see that they also need a Savior. That life with Jesus is much better than life lived without, right? And so we have our mission, our responsibility is that we need to be amplifying Jesus' name. So when that verse says that if we have these qualities that are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful, well, I can tell you something. Just as God has a mission for us, Satan would love for us to follow his mission as well. And his mission for us on this earth is, his job is to just keep as many people as possible from understanding that they need Jesus, right? And how can he do that? Well, the way that he can do that most effectively is by making Christians ineffective and unfruitful for the kingdom of God, right? So our mission, the way that we can be either a success or failure, is by being effective and productive for the kingdom of God. And basically then, based on this passage, our implementation, our desire to let these truths live out in our life can be the difference between our success and our failure as a follower of Jesus. So it's important then for us to figure out, to unwrap what this looks like and how we can allow this to just saturate into who we are as Christians. And so, like, this isn't going to be the best analogy. So it never is when it's me. So too bad. So, do we have any Joy of Painting fans in the audience? Do you know what the Joy of Painting is? Bob Ross. Do you know who Bob Ross is? The Afro guy? So this is, I don't know why my mind went here, but here's one. So what does Bob Ross do, right? So you've got a 30-minute show, which, I mean, let's face it, by the time they, you know, try to get you to buy his book and then break in with their telethon, you probably are looking at really more like 20 to 25 minutes of him actually doing something, right? So in 20 to 25 minutes, what happens? Well, first of all, where does he start? He starts with just nothing but a completely just white canvas, right? Like there's nothing there. And so in 20 to 25 minutes, he goes from that and he gets out. You know, he's got all of his colors, which I don't know why, but like I remember these colors. Like I it's not like I watch the show that often, I'll be honest. I haven't watched it in probably a decade, but I remember that there's yellow ochre, there's dark sienna, Van Dyke brown, like there's all these like colors that he always uses. Sorry. Yeah. I just need to be on a couch and just laying down and talking to you guys. I don't know what that means. But he uses these, he's got these colors that he always uses, and so he figures out ways to mix them together and create his happy trees and his happy clouds and everything. By the way, if you ever have insomnia, just like throw on some episodes of that, because that's like always good for a Saturday afternoon nap for me. But 20 or 25 minutes later, you've got this amazing picture that looks way better than anything I could ever do. And it looks like this nice landscape of nature with mountains and there's a little cottage with like a river running right past it. And, you know, there's little like snow, and it's amazing, right? Okay. Seamless transition. This is what it reminds me of with these eight attributes are these colors that we start with this blank canvas of our lives, and by letting these qualities resonate in our life, what we're doing is we're allowing God to paint a picture that displays to the world how beautiful and how wonderful life is meant to be, right? And so we are the blank canvas, but yet God doesn't just, you know, go back to the whole kitchen analogy. You know, God doesn't just leave us to figure it out. No, he says, let me help you. Let me show you. By the way, you don't need to go to the store to shop. This isn't like, you know, these aren't like we need to go climb up on the mountain, go to this like hard mountain, and then like you got to go dig and find where steadfastness has been like unearthed for centuries, right? Like that's not what we're doing, right? We don't these aren't hard to find. God is saying you don't need to go up to the mountaintop to find these. You don't need to use all your effort to find this. What you have is right in front of you. It's me. It's my Holy Spirit. It's who I am. And if you just let me live this out through you, you'll see this manifest itself in your life. So how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, the first thing it looks like is understanding that we don't have what it takes, right? Like we don't have. It's not a matter of okay, I'm going to decide I'm going to have more self-control, and so here I go. And then my kids start doing what they're not supposed to do, and I tell them something, and I have great self-control, and then they do that again, and I have self-control. And then they do it again. And I have self-control. That's by ourselves, that's what it's going to look like, right? But that's not what God is asking for. That's not what he's going to telling us to do. So the answer is to allow Jesus to have more power and more authority in our life to do what he's desiring to do, right? And so, like, you know, for example, so this passage, for those of you who went to the parenting conference a couple weeks ago, it was really great, by the way. But Paul Tripp, the one of the last sessions, was talking about this passage of scripture, and what he was talking about, he was basically saying, the idea that you have what it takes to be the parent that God wants you to be is a completely false and wrong narrative. Like, we don't have what it takes. But we have Jesus, and he has what it takes, right? And so we don't need to be nervous about the task. And I wish I could remember the quote; it's probably in my phone somewhere. But we don't need to fear the task that God has called us to, because we know that whatever it is, he has equipped us for the task. Does that make sense? So let's look at let's go back to the passage, and we'll look a little bit more closely at what this might look like. What does it mean? How does it flesh itself out? Well, if we go back and we look one more time at verses 3 and 4, it says that his power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So let's kind of go through this like a little bit slower. Let's break this down a little bit more. So we have God's divine power, and God's divine power is the source of us receiving everything we need for life and godliness, right? So his Jesus is the source. Jesus is all we need. So how do we tap into his divine power? Well, it says there that through the knowledge of God, it says, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So through our knowledge of God is how we tap into this everything we need for life and godliness. So you tracking with me so far? So God is a source. We tap into it through knowledge of who he is, right? And it says so that we learn about God, that's what brings us all we need. So verse 4 says that he grants to us his precious and very great promises, right? So his precious and very great promises, he gives those to us so that we may partake in his divine nature. So how do we tap into the power so that we may partake the power that he grants us? Well, we understand more clearly who he is. We understand more clearly that what we can do through claiming his very great promises, which he's granted to us. And so to bring it kind of full circle then, how do we build up that nature in our life? Well, it's pretty simple, and it's right here in the passage. We have these eight things that Peter tells us are the qualities that we need in order to succeed in amplifying his name, right? And so if our greater understanding of who God is, greater understanding of his nature, if those things are what then gives us the knowledge that we need, that we can tap into that divine nature, that source of who he is with life, everything we need for life and godliness, well then, how do we implement these eight qualities in our life, right? What does that look like? Well, again, he's given us these very great, his very precious and very great promises. He's given those to us, right, through his word. So what does God's word then have to say about each of these virtues, each of these attributes? What does God's word have to say about how we can do that and what we can do? Because if we can claim these promises, then essentially that's kind of unlocking this to take hold in our life, right? It's unlocking this ability for us to live out the life that Jesus desires for us to live. So on the back of your notes there, won't take a whole lot of time, but just real quickly, each of those different pieces of the passage, this is not by any means an exhaustive list, and you could probably find promise upon promise through his word on some of these items in particular. But just to give you kind of a quick overview, each of these attributes, there's a promise from the scripture or a passage about that particular attribute in the scripture that I thought might be helpful for us this morning. So again, we're starting out with faith, right? Faith is belief that Jesus is who he says he is, right? And so in Matthew 21:21, it says, Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen." And so the whole point there is faith is something that has very great power. So faith in Jesus is we're serving a God of great power. And so if the Holy Spirit's living inside of us, then we have the ability to in his name do very great and miraculous things for his glory, right? So the next item there is virtue. Proverbs 10:9 says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out." So by walking in integrity, desiring to do right and desiring to do great for God, we can know that what we're doing is we're walking securely, right? We're not walking in a way that's going to lead to us being tripped up. Does that make sense? The third thing, knowledge. Proverbs 2 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." So again, God is the source of all wisdom. God is the source of knowledge. And so if we desire to increase our knowledge of him, we need to be seeking him out. We need to be seeking out who he is. And then as a result, he is our shield. He is our protector. He is our protection when things come our way. The fourth item, self-control. 2 Timothy, it's a verse I love. It says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control." And so we don't need to fear when temptation comes our way. We don't need to fear when things are stacked not in our favor, because we have a God who has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-control that can act appropriately depending on the situation. He's given us that ability, that power. Number five, steadfastness. James 1 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete." Does this sound familiar? "Not lacking anything. We'll have all that we need." The sixth thing, godliness, there says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." Isn't that reassuring? To know that when I call for my Savior, he is there and he answers me. Man, there are times that I need that. Brotherly affection, again in Proverbs it says, "Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor." So pursuing a life of kindness will never return void to us, right? We'll always get a return of life and righteousness and honor. That's exciting. The last thing, love. Again, I talked about that being not just You know, it's kind of a twofold love, right? You have our love of God and then our love of other people. And so I there's two scriptures there. 1 Corinthians 8 says, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Again, like, just sit in that one for a minute. God knows me. You know, imagine all the many things that God has created in this world, and yet he knows everything about me intimately, more than I know about myself. Man, that's reassuring. He knows then what I need. When things come, when I think I just need my life to be easier, he knows, no, maybe what you need is you need your life to be a little bit hard sometimes so that you can rely on me a little bit more. What do you think? John 13 then says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So again, living a life of love for each other is something that's attractional, right? It's something that people will take notice of. It's something that people will be able to see and say, yeah, those followers of Jesus, they know what's going on. I want that. I need that in my life. I don't get that other places. I see that there, though. So bottom line this morning, I guess, I want you to do something for me. I want you to look at this list. I want you to ask yourself just a simple question. Which of these things do I need most this morning? I want you to just look at that list and just decide, you know what, this is what I need this morning. I really, man, with everything going on, I need steadfastness. I need to know that I need to persevere. I need self-control so that when I get in the car with my kids the way they've been acting, I need self-control, right? Which of those things do you need this morning? I want you, whether star it, circle it, whatever, but take note of that and look at it. And then I want you to just do one thing. And if you want to write this down, that's great. And if not, that's fine. But I want you to just look at that scripture, and I want you to personalize that in some way. You know, so under eight, I can say that because I love God, God knows me. You know, people will know that I'm a disciple of God if I have love for other people. You know, personalize that for yourself. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but he's given me power and love and self-control. And as will inevitably happen this week, when you have occasion for needing steadfastness, self-control, brotherly affection, kindness, godliness, when those things would otherwise be lacking, I want you to put this over in your mind several times so that maybe it will come into your head. Personalize that passage this morning, that God has given me everything I need for life and godliness. I'm not lacking. God knows the thing to which he has called me, and he's told me that through him I have everything I need. I don't need to worry about making a run to the grocery store. He knows how much I hate that. I have everything that I need this morning. And so God help me to live that out this week. Help me to put on, with faith, put on virtue, and with virtue, knowledge, and with knowledge, self-control, and with self-control, steadfastness, and with steadfastness, godliness, with godliness, brotherly kindness with love. Help me to put that on this week, God, so that, Lord, as I have those in increasing measure, I will be effective and I will be productive for you, that I will live out the mission that you've called me this week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you know what we need more than we know what we need. God, I thank you that you've proved that to me over and over, God, through the years. There is nothing that I lack as long as I'm relying on you. And yet, God, I can tell you I still do things in my own strength plenty of times. And when I do, Lord, that's when I fail. God, I thank you so much for the example of your son. God, for your word where we can hear these truths. And God, Lord, I thank you because as ineffective as a mouthpiece as I probably am for you sometimes, God, your word speaks. And so, God, I thank you for your word, and your word shines in the darkness. May we imprint that on our hearts this week. In your name I pray. Amen.